God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to go into the word of the Lord tonight. If you would turn in your Bible to Psalm 22, this is a psalm that I am hoping that I do justice to tonight. We're not going to get, definitely not going to get all the way through it. This is one of the, what you would say, the messianic, very, very, very messianic psalms of the Bible. And when I mean messianic, I mean Messiah, as in pertaining to Messiah, pertaining to Jesus. And as we read this, we're going to read the first 11 verses. You're going to, even if you just have a general knowledge of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see passages, verses in this that appear in their Gospels. And so we're going to start reading at verse number 1 and hear the word of the Lord tonight. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I, notice in the previous verses, he says, they trusted in you and you delivered them. They trusted in you, and they were not put to shame. So they trusted in you. Then in verse 6, David says this, but I am a worm and not a man. I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. We'll talk about that phrase, make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Then this is what they're saying about David. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Saying that very sarcastically. Oh, he delights in him, so let him, let the Lord save him. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Let's pray. God, this is your word tonight, Lord, and we do not enter into it lackadaisically or haphazardly, Lord. We ask that you would just open our understanding to your word, Lord, and let your word be a strength to us and strengthen our walk with you, Lord, through your word tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And let me start off by just asking this question. How do we read Psalm 22? How do you read it? I mean, how are you going to interpret it? There's many Christians have basically taken Psalm 22 to just be a straight out prediction of Jesus on the cross, of the crucifixion, that they say that it's just because there's so many passages out of Psalm 22 that pertain to the crucifixion that they just say this. Many Christians say, listen, this is just nothing more than a prediction. But then other people would say that this is David's lament, what he is going through, and it needs to be interpreted in an Old Testament context with maybe a deeper meaning, fuller meaning revealed in Jesus. And here's what I'm going to tell you, the way that I'm going to interpret it. And I'm going to say it this way here. The way that I read this is, I believe that there was an application. I do not believe in what's called double fulfillment, where it had an Old Testament fulfillment and then a New Testament fulfillment. I don't believe in the doctrine of double fulfillment, and there's some real important reasons why I do not believe in double fulfillment, and we'll talk about that another day. But I don't believe in double fulfillment, and what I say is this: is that there was an application to David and his suffering, the suffering that he went through, but the fulfillment of Psalm 22 was in Christ. So yes, there was an Old Testament application, but the true fulfillment of Psalm 22 was in Jesus Christ. And so let's just dive in here. And let me just say, before we go to verse 1, Carl, you go ahead and put verse 1 on the screen. Let me just say that the first part of this psalm is somewhat sad. It's a lament. But the latter part of the psalm is David rejoicing because he says the Lord heard his prayer. And that there's going to be some tie-ins there to the resurrection. And so it's not all sad stuff, folks. But let's start off with verse 1 of chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So let's just give an application to David. Remember, I said there's things that apply to David. There's an application, but the true fulfillment is in Christ. So let's look at the application to David. He feels abandoned, and all those around him seem to have abandoned, and still he prays, and his faith hasn't been extinguished. God's silence and God's distance, David still calls him my God. In other words, David feels forsaken by everybody, and he even feels a little bit forsaken. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But even though he feels forsaken, he's still calling God my God. That flame, that candle has not been extinguished in his heart. And if you want to look at a true fulfillment of this verse, this would be, and I think you probably all know where I'm going to be going next. You can go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 46. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, we usually pronounce it Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, but I believe it's Eli, Eli. El is the Hebrew word for God. And so this is Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you see Jesus hanging on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22. He quotes Psalm 22, therefore signifying that the fulfillment of Psalm 22 is not David. The fulfillment of Psalm 22 is Jesus Christ. And he says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? And one thing that I don't understand about this, and I don't understand the reason why Jesus did this, but interestingly enough, when you look at the first two words, Eli, Eli, that's my God, those are Hebrew words. Those are Hebrew words. But then when he says, why have you forsaken me? He changed from Hebrew to Aramaic. It would as though I would start speaking in English and then finish the sentence in Spanish. Start in one language and in the middle of the sentence go to another language. But that's what he did. He went from Hebrew, which would be understood by the Jews of that day, the practicing believing Jews, and then he changed to Aramaic, which was a very commonly spoken language of that day of the working people. People walking around the streets of Jerusalem would speak Aramaic, and they would speak also Greek because, you know, Alexander the Great had been, his kingdom had been prior to the Roman kingdom. Most of them spoke Greek and Aramaic. And so he started off in Hebrew and then in mid-sentence changed to the language of the common man. And so he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a couple of things about this, if you go back to, if you can go back, Carl, to verse number 1 of 22, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is interesting to me. It might not be interesting to anybody else, but in the Hebrew where it says, why have you forsaken me? Pretty much all translations have it that way. That's just the way, the best way for an English person, English speaking person to process it in their brain. But if you look in the Hebrew and just look at literally word for word, it is, my God, why are you so far from my salvation? That was the, that would be the way that it appeared. That's the way that Matthew wrote it in the Greek. My God, why are you so far from my salvation? And then the next thing I want to say about verse 1 before we go on to verse 2 is if you look at the last phrase of that verse, it says, from the words of my groaning. Okay, from the words of my groaning. And I think all of us, just because of our, you know, Western culture, American culture, when you think of groaning, you're going to, I mean, I'm not very good at imitating a groan, but I mean, you think of, yeah, that is a groan. In the Greek here, in the Greek, or I said Greek, I meant Hebrew, and I'm sorry, because Psalm 22 was written in Hebrew. I don't know why I said Greek. Psalm 22 was written in Hebrew. If you look at that, the words where he talks about my groaning, from the words of my groaning, that word in Hebrew is actually roaring, not groaning. In fact, if you were to go, we're not going to bother to go to Zechariah chapter 11, but Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 3 talks about a lion roaring. Same Hebrew word, same Hebrew word. So think about how loud a lion roars. One time we went and visited the zoo in California, in Fresno, California, and the lion was roaring, and we were in the parking lot, and we could hear the lion roaring all the way out in the parking lot. That's how loud it was. And so when it's talking about roar, about groaning here, we're not talking about just a groan. We're talking about something that would be at the top of your lungs. We're talking of something that would be at full volume. And again, you can apply that to David and the things he was going through, but the fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ being beaten and then being hung on the cross and the agony and the pain and the anguish that he went through for our sins. It was more than just a groan, folks. It was like a roar. That's the anguish that's the physical pain. I mean, we've all seen, I mean, this is a carnal way to say it, but I mean, we've all seen shows or movies that depict maybe something like the Civil War or whatever, where they have to do an amputation and you can hear the person, you know, way down the street, you can hear them screaming and yelling, or maybe a woman having a baby and just that so loud with the voice. And that's what this is in the Hebrew. But let's go to verses number two and three. He says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And this is, to me, this is an important concept that it would do us all well to understand. David said this. He says, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. In other words, God, I'm crying out to you in the day and you're not answering me. God, I'm crying out to you in the night and I feel nothing. I feel no relief. I feel no refreshing. I feel no rest. I am praying and pouring my heart out to you and I feel nothing back from you. I feel no comfort. But he said this, yet you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, David saying, God, I cry to you and I don't get it seem to get an answer. And I'm praying in the daytime and the nighttime and I'm not getting an answer and I'm not getting any relief. But nevertheless, you are holy. In other words, I'm going to just say it this way. David's loyalty to God was not conditional upon getting his needs met and his prayers answered. David was of the persuasion that even if God does not answer my prayer, even if God does not seem to hear me, even if I cannot feel his presence, I'm not going to change the way that I live. I still am going to serve the Lord. You don't seem to answer God, and I find no rest, but yet in my heart and in my life, you are holy. And I want to contrast that with a verse that I've read this verse I'm fixing to go to. Carl, if you'll go to Genesis 28, I read this a year or two ago in church. I don't know if you remember. I want you to notice the conditional statement here that Jacob made. Jacob made a vow, and here's what's Jacob's vow. If, look at that first word there, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, you know, if he does all of these things so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You notice how Jacob serving the Lord was contingent upon God meeting his needs. He says, if God's going to be with me and give me food to eat and clothes to wear and bring me safely to my father's house, then if he'll do all that stuff for me, then I'm going to call him my God. David didn't do that. In Psalm 22, verses 2 and 3, he said, listen, whether I get my needs met or not from you, God, you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. David, if I can say it this way, had the same attitude as Job. Carl, I don't have this in the notes, so don't worry about it. Job said it this way: when all the calamity was going wrong in Job's life, and we know the story of Job and how everything went wrong and he lost everything, he said it this way. He goes, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though he slay me, yet I will serve him. In other words, Job had that same attitude of, God, I'm not just in this thing for the blessings. I'm not just in this thing for the benefits. God, I'm in this thing because you are God. And there's nowhere else to turn to. There's nowhere else to turn to. And now let's go to verse 4 and verse 5. He said this. He said, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David was likely remembering, like, go back to Genesis when Abraham, if you remember in Genesis 14, Abraham had to go up and fight a battle against five kings. And then you remember Joseph, Genesis 41, Joseph was in prison and got delivered from prison. And then maybe you go further on to the first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus, and it talks about the glorious deliverance of Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. David is thinking of those people and those events, and he says, our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But then verse 26, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. And truly Jesus Christ was despised. Truly Jesus Christ was scorned. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. But the thing that's interesting in this is, let's compare, if you will, David and Jesus. And let's just say that David being a type of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the better David. Here is David in verse 6, feeling a little bit of self-pity. And I'm not trying to bang David over the head. I would have felt the same way. I would have said the same thing. I'd say, you know what? You delivered them, but I guess I'm just a worm to you, God. And David is feeling some self-pity. He's feeling sorry for himself. Jesus Christ being the better David. Let's look at how Jesus Christ felt when he was completely forsaken, when everybody left him and they were scorning him and he was being despised. If you'll look in Luke 23, verses 26, 27, and 28, they are marching him up to Golgotha. He's carrying his cross. He falls down. He can't carry his cross anymore. And it says, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So these were women, followers of Jesus, that were having pity and that were crying for Jesus and having pity on him. It says women were mourning and lamenting for him. Then verse 28, but turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. In other words, you know what? David might have felt sorry for himself. Don't weep for me. I don't need any pity. I am here to do the will of my Father. Let's go to verse 7 and verse 8. All who see me mock me. They may, and this verse here, folks, I don't want to say that it blows my mind, but this is a surprising verse to me here, and I'll tell you why in a minute. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. And that word, they make mouths at me, is just a Hebrew way of saying that they sneer at me. It says they make mouths at me. And so let me start at the verse again. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads, meaning they just shake their heads back and forth like, oh my goodness, look at him. Just shake it. They wag their heads. And then they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. So David was writing about himself there. But again, the true fulfillment of that was in Christ. This is the way David was writing about a situation that he was going through. When it says they mock me, I'm reminded of the time that he was fleeing Jerusalem when Absalom revolted against him. And Shimei was standing over there throwing rocks at him and saying, go up, thou bloody man, go up, thou bloody man, and mocking him. And again, this, I don't know if I said it, says they make mouths at me, that word, but that phrase, they make mouths at me. That's, if you were to put that into the English language, it would mean sneer. It means to sneer, to take your mouth and to pull your lips apart and just sneer. They're sneering at me and they wag their heads. Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment of this on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Now, Carl, if you can very quickly go back to verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, it says, if you will look there, it says, they wag their heads. They wag their heads. So fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 39, those passed by, they were wagging their heads, Matthew 27 and 39. If you can get me 27 and 39 real quick, Carl. Yeah, they were wagging their heads. And then, Carl, if you can be ready here, and let's go to Matthew 27 and 41 and 42. It says, so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him. So if you will go back to 22 and verse 7 and 8, Carl. All who see me, what? Mock me. They mock me. Yet we find in Matthew, now if you can go back to 27 and 41 of Matthew 27, 41, 42, it says the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. And now, if you will go back up to Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, and I want to get the very first words of verse number 8. It says, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. So get that in your mind. This is David writing about his situation and what people were saying to him. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Now go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43 and see what the priests and the scribes and the elders are saying. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now. You see how that is almost an exact quotation of Psalm 22. All of it fulfilled in Christ, all of it fulfilled on the cross. And here's the part, folks, about the scripture that I don't want to say it boggles my mind, but it's something that I have to, if I can use the words that Psalm 22 says, makes me wag my head. I just wag my head. I just shake it back and forth and just say, I cannot believe this. Is who was saying this stuff? Look at the verse there. It says the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders said this stuff. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders say, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now. Here's the thing that blows my mind is the scriptural, what I call scriptural ignorance of the priests and the scribes. It's amazing, folks. It's amazing. These were men, the priests and the scribes were teachers. They were the ones that were supposed to teach in the synagogues. They were supposed to lead the public worship. And they would sing from the Psalms. So these priests and these scribes that are supposed to know their Old Testament scriptures do not even realize that they are quoting Psalm 22 almost word for word. When they began to mock Jesus, they were quoting Psalm 22 saying, he trusts in God, let him deliver him now. They're quoting Psalm 22 and they're so scripturally ignorant that they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. And it's a shame. And then if you go down to verses 9 and 10, it says, David says this, yet ye are who took me from the womb, you made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this verse here, but I do want to say that David was speaking of himself, but to me there's almost an allusion here to the virgin birth about from my mother's womb. And he says, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. From the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He always was. It wasn't like he was born and then managed to grow into being the Son of God. No, Jesus Christ was the Son of God from the womb, And it says the last part of it, it says, on you was I cast from my birth. And so all I can say is that at birth, Jesus was not cast. When he was cast from the womb, he was not cast upon the earth, or he was not cast on his parents, but upon the Lord. David wrote that about himself, but it was fulfilled in Christ. Now, this is the last verse we're going to go to tonight. Is verse 11. And if you'll give me about another 5 minutes, we're going to We're going to finish on verse 11 tonight. And this is some things I want to say about verse 11. I started to just not cover this tonight and start with it next Wednesday, but I want to go ahead and cover verse 11. It's pretty short. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." So when I'm going to talk about these three phrases, be not far from me, trouble is near, and there's none to help, which in the Hebrew, that is, there is no helper, is how that would be phrased in the Hebrew, there is no helper. But where it says, be not far from me, sometimes to all of us, and this is to David when he was going through whatever he was going through, it seemed like God was a long ways away, and it seemed like God was silenced, and that can be overwhelming, and it was overwhelming to David, but God is never far away, and even though it may not seem like we get an answer to our prayers, God is hearing our prayers. And but then David said this, he said, "Trouble is near." And this one, if you don't believe me, feel free to go home and check this out yourself, but you're already at home, so you can feel free after service to check this out yourself in the Hebrew. That word trouble derives from a verb, and to me, this is so much like the cross. David said, trouble is near. The word trouble derives from a verb that means to bind up, to be bound, to tie down, to tie up, to be restricted. And when you think of Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross, and David, you know, uses a word that in the Hebrew means to be bound up, to be tied up, to be restricted. And then he said this, he says, there is none. David cries out in desperation and says, there's none to help me. Or as it says in the Hebrew, there is no helper for me. And if you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse number 50, David said, there's none to help me. And speaking of Christ and his disciples, it says, then they all deserted him and ran away. Or as the King James says, very poetically, they all forsook him and fled. David said it. He said, there is none to help. Lord, there's none to help me. And Mark chapter 14, speaking of his disciples, they all forsook him and fled. So there was none to help. And I want to read a couple of other verses about everyone forsaking Jesus. In Psalm 88 in verse 8, it says this, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." So in other words, that was another Old Testament prophecy about all of the disciples forsaking Jesus. And in Mark 14 and 27, a while ago we read Mark 14 and 50. Mark 14 and 27 says this, "Jesus said to them, you will all fall away." He told his disciples, all of you guys are going to fall away. "For as it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And Jesus was quoting Zechariah chapter 13. Let me read, if you can go back to Mark 14 real quick. Let me read Mark 14 again real quick. When he says, "As it is written, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That was a quotation of Zechariah 13 and 7, where it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." And this, I'm going to tell you folks, this here is a very deeply theological verse that I would love to go through with you at some future date. There is some really big things in Zechariah 13 and 7. I can't go into it all tonight. We're bringing this in for a close, but Let me just read this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Zechariah wrote that, and I don't know. I wasn't sitting there when Zechariah wrote that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But I wonder if Zechariah really had a clue, if he really understood what the true fulfillment of that was. But it was fulfilled in Christ when Jesus' disciples forsook him at Calvary, when he said, as it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And all of this was a fulfill, you know, this ties in, I think, to verse 11 of Psalm 22, when David said, there is none to help. In other words, everybody's forsaken me. And during David's darkest hours, everybody did forsake him, but he still had some men that stood by him. And when he was hiding in the caves out there running from Saul, there were faithful men that were loyal to him. And those men, they called them David's mighty men. And I don't have all their names tonight. We don't want to take time to go into them. But David, when he felt totally forsaken, that there was no help, he had some that were still fighting for him. But Jesus Christ, the better David, when he got forsaken, he was completely forsaken. All of his disciples fled, and then one came back. John came back and was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. But anyway, that's we're down through verse 11, and that's where I'm going to stop it tonight. And I know this might sound like a sad teaching, because it goes in and deals with the crucifixion and the cross. But at the same time, I hope you folks can see the beauty of how Psalm 22 so accurately predicts the crucifixion and so accurately depicts it very vividly, not in vague terms that could apply 100 different ways, but in very, very vividly. And so with that, we're going to be dismissed tonight. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here tonight. And Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to read and to study your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be in each one of our homes, Lord, and that there would be a hedge of protection around the families of this church, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, for those of us that are sick among us.